Well, this morning, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. I want to read to you the first three verses of that in just a couple minutes. We're continuing our study in the doctrine of assurance from the 18th chapter of our 1689 London Baptist Confession. We actually have made it to paragraph 4. And there are four paragraphs of assurance of grace and salvation. Let me read you that fourth paragraph. True believers may have the assurance of their salvation diverse ways shaken, diminished, and intermitted, as by negligence in preserving of it, falling into some special sin which wounds the conscience and grieves the spirit, by some sudden or vehement temptation, by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance and suffering even such as fear him to walk in darkness and to have no light. Yet are they never destitute of the seed of God and life of faith, that love of Christ, and the brethren, that sincerity of heart and conscience of duty, out of which by the operation of the Spirit this assurance may in due time be revived, and by the which in the meantime they are preserved from utter despair. What a paragraph. I'm going to attempt to unpack this for you in coming Sundays. Not this next one, because I won't be here, but following that, I've said to you that assurance of salvation is the right conclusion that you come to concerning your state before God based on the truth of the Scriptures, that your faith in Christ is genuine and that you have eternal life. Now, the first phrase of this paragraph says that true believers may have the assurance of their salvation diverse ways shaken. Do you know what that old-fashioned word diverse means?
Many different ways.
Yeah, many different ways or a number of different ways. That's a very old-fashioned word, but it still is in place today with an E on the end of it. So there's a number of different ways, it says here, that a true Christian could have their faith shaken and their assurance shaken. It does not say that a true believer could have the assurance of their salvation completely destroyed. Because that will not take place according to the will of God, but it could be shaken for a time. And the length of that shaking could be for a short time or a longer time, depending upon the person and depending upon their peculiar and particular situation. The possibility of the true believer's assurance of salvation being shaken does not happen to all believers or in all believers alike whose assurance is shaken. But the possibility should be acknowledged by all believers as we find examples of it in the Word of God. So the question that I have for you, I want to pose to you here this morning is this. How is it then that when Christ's work is so sure, his having accomplished everything necessary for our redemption, and the Father and he having given the Spirit to indwell the believer and apply the benefits of salvation most surely to each one who believes, then there is also a definite witness with the believer's spirit by the Holy Spirit that they are a child of God. How is it, I'm asking then, that a Christian's assurance can be shaken, diminished, or intermitted in various ways? And there are three reasons, basically, that are given to us here in paragraph four, maybe four, And we'll get to all of these in due time, but I only want to try to address one here this morning, and that is the first one, negligence. Negligence in our preserving our assurance, it says here. And so I want to read to you Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3a. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the words spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape? Notice the wording. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So let's ask ourselves here first, who is it that the Apostle Paul is writing to in this letter? Can you tell me? Who is it that the Apostle Paul is writing to?
Hebrews.
He's writing to Hebrews. That's the name of the book. He's writing to Hebrew Christians, Hebrew believers. It was to those who had truly believed in Christ, being Jews, people who might neglect such a great salvation, though, it says here, and actually harm their own progress in sanctification. And he was also writing to some who professed to believe, and yet they were neglecting so great a salvation as they had supposedly received it in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. You will say to me, if Paul was writing to two true believers, as he is saying that a true believer, is he saying that a true believer in Christ can lose their salvation? No, that's not what he's saying. And we should say absolutely not. But what he is saying, by the way that he wrote these things, is that true believers need to be warned of neglecting so great a salvation, just as much as professed believers who have never been born again. By the way, that's the reason for the warnings in the Bible. They're given to us as believers, the writers of the Scriptures, knowing that it would be possible for people to make a profession of faith and yet not really know the Lord. And then secondly, that a true believer does need to be warned as one of the means that God uses to keep them moving along the path of righteousness and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to their salvation. Both categories of people must be warned, and warned for different reasons. Those who are professing to be saved but really unbelieving will truly neglect such a great salvation, which is found only in the gospel of Christ, and they will neglect it to their own harm and to their own eternal destruction. They will never be able to have true assurance of salvation. And those who are really saved and have been born again by the Spirit of God must take heed to themselves. And that's what it says here in the King James, by the way. Take heed. We must therefore give heed, or take heed the more earnestly. Take heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. We're not to neglect so great a salvation by falling into listening to deceitful reasonings of our own heart because of the strength of indwelling corruption, remaining indwelling corruption in our heart within us. If we fall into thinking that we can be lazy or indifferent or careless or neglectful in holding fast to the truths of the gospel and the good and sound doctrine and teaching of the Word of God, then we can dishonor God as a Christian, and our assurance of salvation will be shaken. For how can we conclude that we are a true Christian when we are walking in neglect of holding fast the truth of the Bible and are pursuing righteousness and living our life to Jesus Christ? Indeed, we cannot live our life to Christ by neglecting fellowship with Him in this all-important way. Therefore, it says we are to take heed to ourselves. Hebrews chapter 3, if you want to look at that with me. Hebrews 3, verses 12 to 15. Well, who would like to read this for me? Hebrews 3, 12 to 15. Matt?
Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, while it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they are provoked to me.
Okay. Thank you for that, Matt. I want you to notice something. Or notice how Paul addresses them as brethren and not as unbelievers. Notice that he wasn't writing in a suspicious way, suspecting that they had false faith. He knows that it is possible that a person could have false faith or a false assurance, but that's not how he's addressing them here. He says, beware, brethren. That's what how it reads in the New King James. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So therefore we need to take notice of the fact that an evil heart of unbelief, listen to me carefully now, an evil heart of unbelief, although it cannot be found to ultimately prevail over the true Christian, because God's work in preserving and keeping them is sure, still unbelief may lead that person astray, and a true Christian can become hardened for a time by the deceitfulness of sin, which will most certainly result in their being shaken in regard to their assurance during that time, because the Holy Spirit will cause them to understand His displeasure with them by letting them feel and know their spiritual danger. They are not steadfastly abiding in Christ or in God's Word and fellowship with God. In other words, they're neglecting this. And brethren, if you neglect fellowship with the true and living God, is it any wonder that you may lack assurance? Well, that's what he's saying here. And what it means is that there's an evil heart of unbelief there, not in the sense that it's got you entirely as a believer, but in the sense that you're tolerating this unbelief, as it were, in your heart for a time. And a true believer is going to awaken to righteousness at some point and come back to fellowship with the true and living God. Now, we really need to receive this today. There are two categories of people that come to church. There are true believers, and then, well, three really, then unbelievers, and then professed believers. And since we cannot see all the hearts of people, that's the reason why the Bible is written this way. The Bible takes in everybody, you know, in terms of the way it's written, so that They would see, that believers would see their danger if they tolerate unbelief in their life. That professed believers would see their danger if they're not really believing, that have fooled themselves into thinking that they have true and saving faith. And then unbelievers who have never really come to terms with Christ and really don't know Him. But the Bible addresses all three of these categories, and especially the two that I have mentioned in specific, the professed believer and the true believer. We cannot say that a true believer will ever fall away. It contradicts the Scriptures. But a true believer may fall away for a time, as Peter did, and returned later on to strengthen his brethren. Assurance can be shaken, even in true believers, even in zealous believers, even in fervently obedient and trustworthy believers. Their assurance can be shaken. You say, well, where do you see that in the Bible? In Job. Why have you become my enemy? Job says. Job's assurance was shaken. You know, let me be crushed by the Lord. I want to speak to the Lord. I can't find the Lord. Well, the Spirit wasn't bearing witness with his spirit, was it? Or if it was, he had to hear from God, didn't he? He had to hear from God. And eventually he did. Eventually he did. But what I'm trying to say is that usually when a person is neglectful, they are not steadfastly abiding in Christ or in God's Word and fellowship with God. And the reason is the deceitfulness, it says here, of sin. Do you notice that? The deceitfulness of sin. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And this encouraging word about partaking. For we have become partakers of Christ. In other words, we really know the Lord if we hold the beginning of our confidence that is in Christ steadfast to the end, while it is said today, if you will hear His voice, that you'll deal with your heart and your own sins that you find in your heart and your actions, and that you will not harden your hearts as they did in the day of the rebellion, and blaming it all on somebody else like Moses, or blaming it all on God Himself as they did. And God had to deal with them in a very strident way, if you'll recall. They were all baptized in Moses in the sea, it says in 1 Corinthians 10 there. And yet what? God was not pleased with many of them, and thousands of them were destroyed. And no doubt went to hell. Why? Because they would not deal with their own heart. Take care and exhort one another daily, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And then you can prove as you go down the road that you've become a partaker of Christ if you hold the beginning of your confidence steadfast to the end. The unbelief that God is watching and evaluating me, the believer, is something that we need to take notice of. Every day we get up, we go to work, or we work in the home, or we do any number of different things, but God is watching your faith. God is watching over your faith, dear Christian. And what is it He's watching? He's watching over it to see if it's in Him, first of all, and then He's watching over to build it in you. And how does He build it? How does God build faith in the Christian's life? Can you give me some reasons? How does God, or ways that God does this? How does He build faith?
Faith comes by hearing the Word of God.
Amen. Yeah, He builds it through the Word of God. What else?
Testing
and trials. This builds your faith. God brings these things, by the way, and out of love for you, and in order to build your faith. So He's so faithful. He's so gracious. He's so kind and loving and thoughtful in the way that he brings every aspect of what we go through into our lives so that we can learn from it. Isn't that good? But we also have to deal with the deceitfulness of sin, and especially, and we're talking about here, especially specifically the sin of unbelief. The unbelief of thinking that it does not really matter if I, as a Christian, am involved in worldliness or pride or sensuality or see myself as self-sufficient, so that I neglect prayer and fellowship with Christ that will lead me to further obedience and complete obedience, so that I might be complete and perfect and lacking in nothing, in that holy sense that the Bible speaks about. When a true Christian falls into this kind of sinful, compromised thinking, it does not mean that they cannot for a time be so deceived that they will still try and attempt in every way to still be confident and self-assured during the time of their deception. That's how deceitful our hearts can be. In other words, we might think that we're not drifting, but we are. We might not think that we are neglecting, but we do neglect fellowship. We might be strongly professing to be a Christian and yet be neglecting the very means that God would use to build us up and to make us strong day by day. In other words, we become worldly and self-centered and self-sufficient and proud and, oh, I don't need that. Don't tell me that I need to get up early and seek the Lord. You see, that's not the heart of a Christian. The heart of a Christian is, Lord, let me draw near to you and find you today so that I might find you in the midst of my experience, speaking to my heart powerfully through your blessed word. That's the heart of the Christian. The Holy Spirit is faithful. He, in the life of the true Christian, shows us our disobedience and our neglects and our neglectfulness. He shows us these things, and then he sovereignly chooses what he would have us to go through in relation to that in our everyday experience, so that we might learn how very much that Christ loves us, by the way. I want you to see this not in terms of fear, but in love. I want you to see this in terms of the love of Jesus Christ for you, dear believer. That when you wander or you drift, that God looks over you as the good shepherd. That Christ looks over you as the good shepherd of the sheep. That he goes and seeks you out, and he picks you up and lays you on his shoulders, and he brings you back when you're wandering. But does that mean that you and I shouldn't use means to see ourselves come back? Like, Lord, we pray, Lord, seek for me, like it says in Psalm 119, as a wandering sheep. Well, we really need that, don't we? We do. There's two aspects of our obedience. That is that God is faithful in all aspects to us, but then we must respond to his faithfulness, and we must learn in accordance with the word of truth how to grow up to be mature in living our Christian life, to be obedient, to be faithful, to be loving, desiring to serve in whatever capacity that we can according to the grace that we have been given. So neglect in dealing with heart sins and heart wanderings can lead to a person's assurance being shaken. And I would say rightfully so. Rightfully so. Why should you have this bold confidence when you're neglecting to follow the Lord in the way that you should. Well, there is such a thing as presumption, isn't there? And any of us can fall into it. We assume too much, don't we? We just assume too much. We assume that we're this strong, or we're this able, and we can do these things. And because we do these things, and then we should have this strong confidence, this strong assurance. Where is that coming from? That's coming from you, dear believer. But you see, the best kind of assurance is that which comes from God Himself. And we've been studying this all along. And the reason for that is because our own heart is so deceitful. We need to close here in just a minute, but listen to John Gill on this, and then I'll close. He says on this passage in Hebrews 3, he says, "Take heed, brethren, this exhortation is grounded upon the state and case of their ancestors before given, that is the Jews, as a warning and caution to the then present Hebrews, in whom the apostle styles brethren, to show that he had no hard thoughts of them, and that his jealousy was a godly one and not an evil suspicion, and may teach us that all exhortations, admonitions, and reproofs should be given in love." Oh, I thought that was good. "Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, or such an evil heart in which unbelief prevails and is predominant. There is in every man," says John Gill, "whether a profane sinner or a hypocritical professor, an evil heart and an unbelieving one, and there is unbelief in regenerate persons, which when cherished and encouraged by them is a great evil and should be avoided. And this sin is aggravated by the many instances of God's grace and by the many declarations of it, and by the exceeding great and precious promises God has made, and by the great discoveries of His love to their souls in times past. And this sin, when it gets ahead," I think he means it gets ahead moving against the Christian, "has a very great influence on the heart to make it evil, and unbelief was the first sin of man, at least very early appeared, and is the mother sin, and puts persons upon every sin. It defiles the conscience, hardens the heart, renders the word unprofitable, unfit for duty, and makes men unstable, and therefore to be shunned, and especially because of the dreadful effect following in departing from the living God, that is from Christ, who is the Son over His own house, and whose voice is to be heard, for of no other is the apostle speaking in the context, and who is not only the Son of the living God, but He Himself is the living God. He is life in Himself, and is the fountain and author of life, natural, spiritual, and eternal." He says this is mentioned to exalt the person of Christ, the apostle and high priest of our profession, and to discover the greatness and heinousness of the sin of such as depart from Him and His gospel, and to deter men from it. There is a final and total departure from Christ, from His gospel and ordinances, from His people, and from a former profession of faith which is never to be found in true believers. For they are as Mount Zion, which can never be removed. But there is a partial departure, and for a while, which they are liable to, and is attended with bad effects to them, and should be guarded against. Saints should take heed of themselves and their hearts, and of the unbelief of them, that they do not in the least depart from Christ, by letting go their hold of Him, or by a non-exercise of faith upon Him. And this should be the care and concern of every individual member of the church, and at all times, unbelief is very dishonorable to God and Christ, contradicts the word and promises of God, is uncomfortable to the saints. It is a sin that very easily besets and is very provoking to God, and is highly resented by him. I thought that was one of the most powerful passages I've ever read on this whole subject of unbelief. And the next time that we're together, we'll look at the remedy for this negligence, which has led to assurance being shaken, which of course is confession, and then engaging the Lord again in a willingness to be taught, so that we might learn and grow up in our faith. Let's pray together. We thank you, Father, for this marvelous fourth paragraph of our confession on assurance. We realize that there are difficult things here, but we also realize your faithfulness to show your people, your dear people, all that they need to have good and true assurance, strong assurance of faith and of hope. We pray that we would grow up into you, O Christ, and know the reality of this, for we pray it in your name. Amen.